Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I know I'm challenging you this morning, aren't I? Hebrews chapter 13 and Deuteronomy 31 is where we're going to teach from. But first, we're going to look at Hebrews 13. Verse 5, it says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, just kind of put a bookmark in this spot in your Bible, because we'll be going back there a little later in the message. But here the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving the Christian people a reason why they don't need to be covetous. Why? Because he is with them. God is going to help them. God will never leave them. Interesting. How many of you know this verse already? You've already heard this. He himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You kind of remember that. You may not know the reference, but you've heard that before, haven't we? It's a kind of a popular verse. You see it on cards. You see it on plaques. But let me ask you a question. When did God give this particular promise? Why did God give this particular promise? And who did God give this particular promise to? Now, if you've already looked in the cross references of your Bible, you may know the answer. Yeah, because he gave it right there in the text that you and I are going to be studying this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 31. He actually gives it twice in that chapter. And the writer to the book of Hebrews takes that promise that God gave to his people in Deuteronomy 31, pulls it out, and applies it to the lives in the early church. And guess what? He can do that for you and I today. That he would take his promises out of his word and apply them to our lives in the year 2014. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would take your word, your promises, your truth, and Lord, that you would apply them to our lives. Lord, help us to hear the voice of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear what you would have to say to me personally through this word, through this message, through this chapter. Lord, what do you have to say to each one of us individually? That's why we came. We came to hear from the voice of your Holy Spirit this morning. So please, Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out or come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, some days we might wake up in the morning and feel like we're 120 years old, but none of us have gotten to that place yet. 120 years old. Moses is 120. It's hard to believe. Because we're reading all these things he's doing. He's been active, but he's at this point 120 years old. Remember, he was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But this is 40 years after that point. He's 120 years old, and God is saying, it's time for you to go home. So the people that are standing before him, and it's important for us to understand this as we're reading this chapter, the people that he's talking to, the people that are standing before him that he's teaching these words to, they're not the same people that came out of Egypt. All those people died in the wilderness. These are their children and their grandchildren. And Moses is saying, I'm passing the baton. I'm giving the leadership to another person. And he's going to lead you into the promised land. So why wasn't Moses allowed to lead them into the promised land? Don't you think he wanted to? I'm sure he wanted to. It's like, we've been wandering around for 40 years. I wanted to get in there. He wanted it with all of his heart, but he couldn't do it, could he? Why? he had misrepresented God to the people. Remember, there in Numbers chapter 20 at Meribah? But I think there was more to it. You know, you read that story and you just go, God, there's got to be a little more to the story than we're reading here. In fact, it's very interesting. This is my own personal belief. I think there's a whole lot more to a lot of things God does in our lives individually and in the lives of others than we get. Because I don't think it's about us only. I don't think it's about us. I think it's about Him. And so I have a feeling that the other reason why Moses wasn't allowed to lead the people into the promised land is, remember, Moses represented the law. So here's the promised land. What is the promised land figurative of? It's figurative of the life of fruitfulness, the life of the Spirit, the new life that we have in Christ. There's going to be a new leader that's going to lead you into the promised land, because the law can never get you into the life of Christ and the life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled and the Spirit-led life that we can have as Christians. The law will never get us there. Christ Himself came and He redeemed us from the law and the curse of the law, being made a curse on the cross, right? So Jesus is the one that brings us into the Spirit-filled or the Christ-filled life. And isn't it interesting that the man chosen for the job, his name happens to be Joshua or Yeshua. Now, we understand the name Jesus because it's Greek. It's a Greek word. And we understand Jesus by the Greek translation of his name. But when Mary, his mother, called him as a little boy to come in for dinner, she didn't say, Jesus, dinner's ready. She said, Yeshua, or Joshua, dinner's ready, come on in. Isn't it interesting that God chooses a man named Joshua to bring his people into the land? Because Jesus is the one that brings us into that life of the Spirit, the land of promise, the place of blessings that he has for us. Verse 3, it says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So a new leader is chosen by God for his people. And who is that man? Joshua is God's choice. Now, I'm thinking that if they would have an election, Joshua would not have won the election. I think Caleb would have won the election. Why? Caleb was still fighting battles at 80 years old. He was still conquering mountains. He was still in the fray of it. This guy must have been a mighty warrior. He was the guy I want to lead me into the promised land. We're going into warfare. Caleb seems to be the more powerful warrior. Wouldn't you think you want him to lead the battle? No, God says, Joshua, he's the man. He's my choice to lead you in. Why? Why was it Joshua? Well, look at something else in verse 3. The Lord is going to cross over before them himself. He says, I'm crossing over before you. Then Joshua, then the people. So who's really leading them into the battle? The Lord. He's going over before them. He says, I'm already going to go over before and spy out the land. I'm going to take care of things. And look what he tells them in verse 4. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. So remember, the children of Israel on the east side of Jordan, they still haven't gone into the promised land yet. They're waiting to get into the promised land and go in, but they haven't gone across Jordan to even begin to fight the battles there. So why is God telling them these things? Why is he reminding them of the things he's reminding them of? Or remember who Og was? Og, he was that king of the Amorites, Og of Bashan. He was a giant. Remember, he's the guy that had the 13-foot-long bed. This guy was huge. Now, this wall behind me is 11 feet high. He was taller than that. He was big. He was mean. He was ugly. This guy was a giant. So God is telling them, look, there's giants in the land. Giants in the land? Yeah, there's going to be other guys like that guy Og, but I destroyed him for you. I took care of him. There's giants in the land, but don't worry about it because I'm going before you. There were giants in the land, think about it, for several hundred years because it was hundreds of years later that David finally cleans up the giant problem with Goliath, and four of his brothers are killed as well and kind of gets rid of them. And I believe it wasn't just that they were big, they were mean, they were powerful and strong and scary, but I think these giants were evil. I think they had a demonic evil about them as well. So it was frightening, you can imagine. And it was so frightening, God continues to remind his people, don't be afraid. I'm going before you. I'm going to be with you. I am giving you the victory. I'm the one that's going to win the victory for you, not you. Why is he telling them over and over again? Why? Because their fathers chose to refuse to go in because of those giants. So God says, look, they prevented your fathers from going in and a whole generation. Don't let them prevent you now. You go in. You be strong. I'm with you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Where does fear come from? The enemy. Fear comes from the devil. Where does faith come from? God. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of what? Love, power, and of a sound mind. Remember when the disciples were out there toiling and straining out on the Sea of Galilee, out on that little boat, and they're trying to get to the other side, and the wind is coming up, and the waves are coming up, and they are thinking, we are going down. They're coming up, we're going down. And all of a sudden, they look out on the ocean, on the sea rather, and they look out, and there they see what? A ghost. Now, legend has it, I'm told, that there was a legend about the fact that around sailors that when you see a ghost, it's come to tell you that your time is over. You're going down, you're going to die. So at that last moment, a ghost will appear and he will tell you you're doomed. It's all over. So they look out on the sea and they see Jesus, but he looks like a ghost to them. And what does Jesus say the very first thing he says? He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Hey, look, it's me. I know I look like a ghost, but I've got good news for you, not bad news for you. Your ship is not going down. So you and I, we get into storms of life. We have trials, and we have problems that come and assail us. And we look out, and what do we look at? We look out, and the devil is certain to show us a ghost. And you were thinking, he's come to tell me it's all over. I'm not going to make it through this one. I'm going down. I'm going under. It's all through for me. No. Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you always. You're not going to sink. Your life isn't over. I'm with you through every storm, every trial, every problem in your life. And we can be of good cheer and be strong. Why? Because of that one thing. He is with us. Because let's face it, if he isn't with us, we got a lot to be worried about. Then all that fear is very real, and we ought to have fear. But he's with us. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you. So faith is like a muscle. It's kind of like exercise. We've got to keep working it in order for it to grow. Because if we become complacent, our faith doesn't grow. It gets weaker and weaker. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. It comes in by hearing the word of God. How does it go out? How do we work out our faith? Romans 10:9 and 10, same chapter, says, that it comes out of our mouths. So faith comes into our lives through hearing by the word of God. And when we confess his word, when we agree with God's word, we claim his promises, we stand on his word, we appropriate through faith, we speak it out. We speak God's word. The key point here is faith comes in through the ear, but is worked out in our lives through the words we speak. That's why the writer to Proverbs in chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when we speak words that are in alignment with God's word, when we speak God's word and his promises in the difficulties of our life, it builds faith in those circumstances, and it works out our faith. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. I told you we were going to go back there. Just flip right over to your bookmark. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Did you see it? We have this promise, the writer says, so that we can hang on to it, believe it, and it will come out of our mouth so that we can boldly say, we agree with that promise. Yes, Lord, you are with me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I believe it. I proclaim your promises. And our faith is built up. We speak the truth of God's word. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you will cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. See, he reiterates the promise again. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So with promises like this, how could they possibly be afraid? God has given them such promises. I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to go over before you into the promised land. Don't worry about a thing. And you and I are reading this going, how could they worry? This is a cakewalk. It's easy. He's going before them. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to let them lose. He's not going to let them fail. It's all going to work out okay. Don't worry about it. We want to scream to them. Don't worry about a thing. It's all covered. And yet you and I, we get into the same problems as the Israelites. We all of a sudden are faced with the giants. All of a sudden we're faced with the problem. What happens? We have the same problem. We need to go back to the same promises because we have to believe he is with us always. Do we believe that? He's with us always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I like the way it begins. He himself has said. It's almost like I'm putting my hand on the Bible and swearing, I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Can we hang on to that? It's easy to read it and look back at them and say, why can't you remember it? The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And you know what? It doesn't matter who we are, how long you've been a Christian, how strong you are in faith, we all have that trial and struggle that attacks this very promise to the core. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about the prophet Isaiah. We're talking Isaiah here, one of the biggies, you know. In chapter 6, we find out that the king Uzziah had died. Now, Uzziah was like the king. It's like, you know, George Washington or something, or Abraham Lincoln. It's like he was one of the powerful, popular, strong kings. Everything was okay because King Uzziah was on the throne. But King Uzziah died, and the whole nation was in a stir. They were all worried, what's going to happen to us now? We're vulnerable to the enemy. Even Isaiah was worried about it. And remember, God took him in the throne room and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and he was high. He was lifted up. And the train of his glory filled the temple. Wow. Isaiah needed a vision of God being high and lifted up. He needed to know that it wasn't Uzziah or whoever on the throne. It was who was on the throne in heaven. He had not changed his position. And so sometimes when things happen, things change, people die, you go, what's going on, Lord? He says, I'm still on the throne. Moses is going to die. You know, they wanted Moses to bring him in. Moses was the miracle man. Who wouldn't want Moses? Moses had tenure. He was the man of experience. We got the tenderfoot, Joshua. How many miracles has Joshua done? Zip. You're giving us Joshua? Really? We got Joshua. But God says it doesn't matter. It's not about Moses or Joshua. It's about me, and I'm going to be with you. So the key point here is the Lord is still on the throne. He's on the throne today in your life and my life. He's still on the throne. Verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and the little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, whom have not known it, may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed to Jordan to possess. I love these verses. They make a real good case for the importance of Sunday school ministry, don't they? You see that? The importance of teaching their children the Word of God, the laws of God. They need to know it. We need to teach them. And so if you teach Sunday school, praise God for you. What a blessing. What an important ministry that is. It's not just important if you teach adults. It's God wants all of his people, small and great and young and old, to learn his word. How life would have been different if Israel would have just obeyed these verses. Just these verses, if they would have followed this command. Every 7 years they were to gather the people, kind of like family camp, Feast of Tabernacles. They camped out for a week. They camped in tents and lean-tos and arbors, and they just camped out, just like they did in the wilderness, to remember their wilderness wanderings. So once a year, but every seventh year, this is a Sabbath year. This is the year the land is supposed to rest, remember? No one does any work in farming. The land rests, and they're just to be refreshed. Just rest, be refreshed, rejoice, be revived, reconnect with your God. Read the Word of God. Go through the whole law. They were supposed to do it every year, but on this Sabbath year, they were supposed to do it again, and especially this way. So when we read the history of the children of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, you get into the book of Judges, and you get into 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, how different they would read if they would have just obeyed this law. Their whole history would have been different if they would have just obeyed this law, if they would have read the book of Deuteronomy once every 7 years even. If they weren't going to do it every year like they should have, at least once every 7 years, wouldn't it have been different? And we can make this application in your life and my life. Same thing. God's heart is same for us. He wants us to take time and just rest and take time and be refreshed. Time to rejoice and time to what? Read and learn from his word. Hear his word taught. Hear his word read. And so we come on Sunday to hear the word of God to be read. And we should daily be in his word. So here's the thing. It's true that if the nation of Israel would have obeyed this commandment, their history would be different. How about our lives? How different would our lives be if we obeyed God's command to be in His Word daily, to read His Word, not neglecting the assembling of the saints, not neglecting our time with Him? It would change our history. It'd change our lives. Our lives would be different. Take time to read God's Word. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Imagine that. So we know that during the 40 years, this pillar of cloud was in the camp by day, and fire at night, and there was a canopy above them that shielded them in the wilderness from the sun. So something took place different here. The pillar that was normally in one place all of a sudden moved when Moses and Joshua comes to the tabernacle, and it's right there, and the Lord appears to them. So something supernatural happened there that they had never seen before. Because remember, this kind of stuff happened 38 years earlier with their parents in the wilderness. They had heard about these things, that the cloud, you know, moved here and the pillar of fire at night, and the Lord appeared, and they had heard those things. But guess what? Now they had actually experienced this and saw it. And what happened? They saw that God personally commissioned Joshua to the ministry, personally, like visibly, just as He had done with Moses many years earlier. God personally commissioned them, validates His call on their lives. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they are going to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not all these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods." So remember, they're on the east side of Jordan. They haven't even gone over to take the promised land. Why is God saying this? What is He doing? He's telling Moses right before he's going to die, he's saying, but all these people, we're going to do all this for them. They're going to take the land, and I'm going to bless them abundantly. And guess what? They're going to all forsake me. They're going to go after other gods. They're going to ruin everything. They're going to mess everything up. And yet, He says, I'm still going to do all this stuff. How does He know this? How does God know we're going to do that? Hebrews 4:13, there's nothing that is hidden from His sight. He knows it already. He knew they were going to forsake Him, that they were going to disobey Him. And guess what? He still chose them, loved them, called them, and blessed them, and gave them all this victory and all these wonderful promises. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You want to know something? It's the same way with you and I. Yeah. Yeah. Wherever you want to do, mark the day you became a Christian, and you come forward and you say, here's where I am today. And most all of us have points in there where you go, I really messed up here. I really stumbled over here. Oh, I fell over here. I did real bad. We look back and we go, God, look at all this stuff. I'm so ashamed of it. And God says, look, I already knew all this when I called you to be my son, when I called you to be my daughter. I chose you and I knew you would fail. I knew you would deny me. Just like Peter, Jesus said, you will deny me three times. No, I won't, Lord. Don't let everybody else doesn't deny you. I'm not going to deny you. They can, but I'm not. Oh, yeah, you will. But I've still chosen you, and I've called you, and I have a plan for you. And it's the same thing with you and I. So we look back on our lives, and we go, oh, Lord, I failed you so often, so many times. Do you still love me? Yes, he does. It doesn't change his love for us. It doesn't change his compassion, his grace. That's why it is amazing grace. That's why we sing amazing grace. He loves us. He knew about all that. And that's what repentance does. God loves it when we just come to him and repent and we say, Lord, I've made a mess of things again. Lord, could you help me again? Would you forgive me again? And God says, I will. I will. It's true of the people of Israel. It's true of me. It's true of you. God loves us. He knows all about us. He still loves us. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. Verse 19. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Look at that. He says, Moses, you've preached long enough. You've preached for 31 chapters here, Moses. If they haven't gotten it by now, they won't get it. Stop preaching. Write it in a song. Is that cool? Verse 20, when I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. So he says, I want you to write a song, Moses. They may forget your sermons, but they'll remember your song. Pretty good news if you're the worship leader. Bummer for the pastor. That's all I could say. Verse 22. Therefore, it says, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? We know something about Moses. He was no procrastinator. He got right on it. Immediately, he obeys the Lord. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to wait till I kind of get this inspiration. No, the Lord said, go do it, and he trusted and did it. He didn't wait for a convenient time. He didn't pencil it out on his calendar. He just went and wrote it. God said, do this. Okay, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, well, when I get a good idea, when I kind of get the rhythm going and kind of just hear the melody in my heart, then I'll write it. No, he just went and did it. Why do I harp on this point? Because I think there's times, so many times in my life, and I know there is in yours too, we're all the same way. When God speaks to us, he tells us to do things. He stirs in our heart and he says, hey, I want you to do such and such. Maybe he's called you to something. Maybe he's told you to do something. Maybe just write a card, a phone call. You know, give something. I want you to give this gift to so-and-so. I want you to serve so-and-so. I'm calling you to do this service. God calls us to do different things. He may tell you, I want you to forgive this person. And we kind of put those things off too often. Say, well, yeah, I'll get around to that. Yeah, I got to do that. We kind of put it on our list, and it gets forgotten so easily, so easily. And we all have that happen. I just had it last week. I was telling people in the first service, I had your mom on my heart to pray for on Monday. So I wanted to call her and pray with her, you know, because Lisa's mom, Fran, has got really, she's messed up her back really bad. And she's in so much pain. She's getting better incrementally each day. And she hasn't done anything to mess it up anymore, has she? Good. So you can overdo it. And we know that, don't we? So we don't want to do that. But so I had my heart on Monday. I didn't call her till I think Thursday. Why? Because I kept putting it off and I forgot. And other things just distracted me. Now, I know that's a small thing, and there are also obviously big, important things, but it's an illustration that we all have this problem with procrastination. And I'm not typically a procrastinator. I got other problems, but procrastination is not usually one of my big faults, okay? But even I have struggles with that. So I think it's important when God speaks to us and he lays something on our heart, somebody to pray for, we need to pray for them then. If he tells you, call him and pray with him, we need to call him and pray with him. Don't put it off. Moses didn't put it off, and God was there to minister. Verse 23. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in the book, that they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the law your God, of the Lord your God, rather, that it may be there as a witness against you." This is fascinating. So this copy of the law of Moses, we're told, is put on the side of the ark. There's a little coffer, a little spot there, to slide this very scroll that Moses' scribes are writing for him, and they slide a copy of it right there and put it right in the ark. Wow. Why? He says it's going to be a witness against them. Very profound. It happens to be found many hundreds of years later by a young king named Josiah. Josiah, he's this great guy. He comes and he wants to restore Israel back to the worship of Jehovah. And they're remodeling the temple. And lo and behold, they find a copy of the law of God. The story is in 2 Kings chapter 22. Wow. And there's a revival that breaks out in Israel. And because of this very law of God, this copy of this book that was slipped and tucked in next to the Ark of the Covenant, there's a revival that breaks out in Israel and stays the hand of judgment against them for many years to come. Very interesting story. What happened? King Josiah had it in his heart to restore the worship of God. The temple had kind of fallen in disarray. So he tells the priests, "Hey, let the people bring freewill offerings and collections. And when we gather enough money, we'll start this project of restoring the temple. We'll refurbish it. We'll make it new again and make it look good again." And so Josiah sends a scribe to Hilkiah the priest, and he says, "Hey, how are we doing? How much money have we collected? We got enough money yet?" And Hilkiah sends back word. He says, "Josiah, you won't believe this, but while we were kind of cleaning up and cleaning the place out, we found this copy of the law." Now think about that. What that tells me is there wasn't probably almost any copy of the law in Israel. I mean, here's the high priest and the king, and they're going, "Wow, we never seen this before. Who else would have it?" Okay, you and I don't get it because we can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. It's all over the place. But there, nowhere in Israel, probably almost nowhere, was there a copy of the law. And so here they find it. And Josiah starts reading it, and he starts ripping his clothes, and he's weeping and crying out to God for mercy. Where was he reading? Exactly what we're reading today. Exactly what we're reading today. In 2 Kings 22, verse 19 and 20, the Lord says to King Josiah, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Wow, isn't that neat? So the key point here is they went looking for money, but they found something that was priceless. They were looking for money. "Hey, how much have we collected?" And they found something way beyond the value of money. And you know what? It's available for you and I anytime we want it. We can have what's priceless. Too often we spend time looking for money. Verse 27, "For I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. If today, while you are yet alive, you, and you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather me to all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." So he says, there's coming a time when it's going to seem like I've hidden my face from you. But he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. Wow. But there's going to be times when it seems like I've hidden myself from you. And it's interesting when it says the evil of the latter days. I wonder if that isn't maybe also a reference to the great tribulation, that final 7 years at the end of the age before Messiah comes. So in this chapter, God's saying, look, it's going to get dark, but I want you to hang on to what I'm telling you, that I am going to always be with you and I will never leave you. Hang on to that hope. You remember the mining stories, those mining rescues that have happened in the last like decade, back in 2002 in Pennsylvania, 2010 in Chile, and all of us were glued to our TVs and our internet, and it was like watching these amazing rescues as these miners are deep down trapped under the earth. I mean, they're way down there, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's depressing, and it's scary, and there's just so much air, and there's water that can fill up into the mine, and they know their very lives are at stake. How are they going to hang on to any hope in that circumstance and situation? Only one way. Because those miners knew that there was somebody up there that cared about their problem down here. And there was somebody up there that was doing something to help them with their problem down here. And it was knowing that there was someone that loved them, someone that had the power and the will to do everything they could to help them, that gave them hope. And it's the same thing for you and I. When we're in those struggles and we feel like we're trapped down in that dark cave of despair, it's only knowing that there's someone up there that cares, that knows, that is going to come and save us and help us. It's only then. And God says that apart from obedience to his word, man is utterly helpless. That's what he's telling us. He's utterly helpless. 3,500 years ago, he predicted these problems. And every nation on earth has proven him right. Look at our nation today. We've done the same thing Israel did. We've turned our backs on him. We've betrayed him. We've broken covenants. We've denied him. And God says, I am going to help you. It's his great heart to rescue us, no matter what, to rescue us. We need to hang on to the hope we have in him. Verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended, and we're going to study that song next week. It's a fascinating song. So God tells us he's going to be with us. He's our captain. He'll lead us. As our shepherd, he cares for us. As our companion, he encourages us. As our guide, he directs us. As our teacher, he instructs us. As our ever-present help, he is there for us in time of trouble. He will never, ever leave us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you give us such exceedingly great and precious promises. Lord, that you would never leave us. There aren't too many promises better than that one, God. That is so amazing. That you would never, ever leave us. Lord, we can hang on to you no matter what storm we're facing or will face. That, Lord, you are an anchor of hope when the wind blows against our lives, when the waves crash upon us. You, Lord, are the one that we can hold on to and hang on to. Lord, you are our hope and our everlasting reward. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.